This episode is made possible by purchasing resources through the Creation Science for Kids store.
Welcome to the Creation Science
for Kids
show. Why should we praise God? What is it He does that no one else can? We have a look at how creation ties into worshiping God, and then have a look at one of His most extraordinary creatures, the Argonaut. Then we hear about DNA, what it's made of, and why it is so important for life. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is His work, and His righteousness endures forever. He has caused His wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. Psalm 111, 1 through 4. This is episode 24 of the podcast where we learn about Jesus, our Creator, and His amazing world. Hi, I'm Sherry Fields, your host, and I'm joined today by my co-host, Joseph.
Hello.
And Charity.
Hi.
To follow along with what we're looking at, come to the show notes, creationscience4kids.com/argonaut or 024 if that's easier to remember. Let's get started. Remember how we learned in episode 21 about missionaries setting up the reason Jesus came by starting at the beginning?
Yes.
Yes.
Today, we're going to see how the Psalms writer did the same thing. Let's turn to Psalm 146 and read the first six verses to see what the writer decided to focus on for this particular praise hymn. Would you read it for us, please, Joseph?
Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God, all I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, in that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. His hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever.
Thank you. So, if you look at the first couple of verses, it opens with a general overview of how much the speaker wants to praise God. Just praise the Lord, O my soul. Do it. As long as I'm alive, I will praise the Lord while I have any being. That would be even after we've gone to heaven and our body and the soul are separate. He wants to praise the Lord all the time. What do the next two verses tell us we should not do?
Not put your trust in princes or the Son of Man.
Yeah, so what's that talking about? Don't put your trust in... What are princes?
Rulers.
Rulers, people in authority. We would now say, don't put your trust in...
The president or the Congress.
Right, government. Yes, and nor in the Son of Man. That's anybody who is a human being. Why not?
Because they'll fail you.
Yeah. It says, in whom there is no help. Anybody who expects the government to solve all their problems or any human being to figure everything out is in big trouble. Why? What does verse 4 tell us? What happens to all people, whether they're in government like a president or are really smart? It still happens to them.
His breath goes forth.
What's that mean?
He dies.
He dies. His body turns back into earth. And what happens to his thinking?
They perish. Thought.
What does perish mean?
Die.
Yeah. Gone. So his ideas, everything that he was thinking was so important, just poof, it's gone. So that's what we do not want to do. Do people do that today? Do people put their trust in government?
Yeah.
In smart people? Oh, yeah. Millions of people today say, what we need is better education. What we need is more government forcing people to do what is good for them. What we need is more think tanks where really super smart people get together and solve all our problems. That's what will make the world a better place and give us peace on earth and everything that we want to. And they look to experts. Where did the whole idea of evolution come from? Did it come from looking at animals and saying, well, that looks like it just slapped itself together?
No. Where did the idea come from?
Thinkers.
Smart people.
Yeah, smart people who thought of ideas for how they could explain stuff without bringing God into the story. But is that where God wants us to get our ideas from?
No.
So, verse 5 then tells us what it's like for those who choose to trust in God, whose hope is in the Lord and who where God helps them. What is their lives like?
They're happy.
And why? Verse 6. What did God do?
He created everything.
So what's that?
The truth.
Right. So, well, let's get to that in just a minute. So, if he created heaven, earth, seas, and everything in it, can he understand what's going on in your life? What makes you tick? What makes your family tick? What is important to think about? Would he know that stuff?
Yes.
And would he have the power to do something about it?
Yes.
And then that last bit, what's so special about that, Joseph? Which keepeth truth forever.
Means that he doesn't lie, he doesn't break a promise.
Mm-hmm. And do his ideas keep changing and say, oh, I was wrong, let's rethink that?
No.
See, when he was talking about people, that when they die, the things that they were thinking perish. And we see all the time where scientists and other people are having to say, oh, what we've thought all these years and put in textbooks and told everybody this is the way reality is, we were wrong. Does God do that?
No.
He doesn't have to. He is the only one in the universe that knows everything. And what's awesome is he loves us. If you look at the rest of that psalm, it talks about all the wonderful things where God helps those who are in trouble, who need his help, and he is there for us. And that is some of the best reasons in the world for why we should praise the Lord. But verse 6 tells us why we can trust him to do this, because he made everything. He is powerful enough to be there for us. And did you see that picture of a tiny snowflake that I shared on Facebook the other day?
No.
Yeah, it was an itty-bitty electron microscope had a picture of a snowflake that looked kind of like a miniature table, but so small you wouldn't even hardly see the white bit with your eye. God is smart enough to design something that still has structure and shape and beauty at the level of a micron or electron microscope. If he can think about stuff that small, he can think about us too. Next, I wanted to look at a creature that for a long time, for thousands of years, God has been the only one who really understood how they were working. And scientists are finally, like I said, where they have to change their minds. After thinking one thing all the way since Aristotle, they've finally figured out what's actually going on. We're going to have a look at the paper nautilus, or the argonaut. I was looking at my newest edition of the Creation Magazine put out by Creation Ministries International, and even though I've mentioned them often enough on the podcast, I didn't need to talk about them again. When I got to this article in the Argonauts, I was so amazed I knew I had to share it with you guys, because I never even heard about this creature. Since we don't have a picture on the podcast and it's not a video, what would you tell our listener that this creature looks like?
It looks like a fish with a bunch of suction cups.
Okay. Does it really look like a fish?
Without the fins.
Without the fins. And what about the shape of its body? Is it long like a fish is?
No, it's a circle.
Yeah, it's more like a circle. So if anything, it looks more like it's just a head with a big old eye. And the argonaut is in the cephalopoda family. So it's in the same family group as what kinds of creatures?
Cephalopods.
Yeah, what are cephalopods? What kinds? What do people know? What do we think about?
Dinosaurs.
No, not dinosaurs. Yeah, if you look at the suction cups, it's like an octopus or a squid, except it's got the suction cups all facing outwards, which is kind of weird. And it's got the big eyes like a squid. It looks like it either eats or pushes itself around with this kind of tube-shaped mouth. But what does it have on the side of its face here?
A shell.
Yeah, it has a shell. So we'll start by looking at, they have a whole page here, which is really interesting, that compares the paper nautilus, argonaut, to the chambered nautilus, which is what we usually think of. And that's a normal seashell kind of creature, just one we found in the fossil record way down deep. And it compares the differences between them. About the paper nautilus, it says the shell is made only by females, where the chambered nautilus, every single one makes them. The argonaut, the shell is thin, papery, and lightweight. It's made out of calcite, where the chambered nautilus, its shell is much stronger, and it's made of aragonite. So it's much sturdier shell. In order to hang on to its shell, the paper nautilus argonaut has to hold on to it with its suckers, where a chambered nautilus, like what we think of for most mollusks, is permanently bound to the shell in the final chamber. An argonaut has how many arms?
Eight.
Eight, just like an octopus, where a chambered nautilus, if you look up there by its mouth, it's got around 100 arms, and they don't have any of the suckers. An argonaut has 3 hearts. A chambered nautilus has 1. Then we will learn more about where it lives. A chambered nautilus spends the day way down deep, which is part of why it's found so deep in the fossil record. And then at night, it will come up very near the surface so it can feed and avoid predators. And then it eats different kinds of foods. The argonaut eats free-swimming mollusks and shrimp, where the chambered nautilus likes to eat hermit crabs and clean up the dead animals off the seafloor. All right, now we get to why they bothered to do an article on it, besides that this is just a very cool and not often seen creature. Ever since the time of Aristotle, he proposed why the argonaut had a shell, what it did with it. He thought they would use the shell to sail on the water surface. What does the word argonaut mean? You've read Greek myths. What were the original argonauts?
The argonauts were the group of sailors that sailed on the Argo.
On a ship called the Argo. Yeah. So he thought this thing sails around on the ocean surface, and it ended up with the same name as that mythological ship and its sailors. So ever since then, we have thought that they used their shells as sails. And we've even, in the past 200 years, as scientists were getting more careful in their study, they were wondering, was it getting air caught inside? That they have a way of using their shell, because remember, they're holding onto it with their suckers, so they can open it up and catch some air and then pull it back and make a pocket of air. Was that a good thing, or was that causing them a bunch of trouble? Aquarium-kept argonauts were often found stranded at the water surface because of air trapped in their shell, that they kept floating around and couldn't get underwater. So a lot of scientists guess that when air got caught in their shells, and because argonauts had gone close to the sea surface, and that it would trap them up there, and then the wind and waves would push them on shore, so that the ability they had to catch air under their shells must be a very bad thing. But there were some researchers, Doctors Julian Finn and Mark Norman from the Museum Victoria in Australia, weren't so sure. They decided to study them out in the ocean. So they got some scuba gear and some video equipment and had some captured argonauts that they then released out into the water to see what would happen. They started out where they didn't have any air under their shells, and they weren't swimming very well. They were kind of moving from side to side as the animal was jetting around. But not for long, it says. In every case, the argonauts immediately jetted up to the sea surface, then aimed their funnel backwards, that's that mouth thing, while jetting so as to cause the shell to bob above the water and rock forward, gulping the maximum possible volume of air into the shell and sealing it off using the second pair of arms, and then jetted forward to go down deeper into the water. They leveled out at a depth where the buoyancy from the trapped and now compressed air volume counterbalanced their own weight, and then they jetted away. In fact, so fast that it didn't take very long before they'd lost sight of them. The guys in their scuba outfits couldn't keep up with how fast they were able to swim. Once they had gulped the air into those shell pockets and then got back down to a level where they were exactly the same weight in the water, with the air was helping lift them up, but their bodies were pulling them down. When they were at a neutral buoyancy, it's called, not trying to go up to the surface and not trying to sink to the seafloor, then they could go super fast. So, did they have a good reason for catching air in their shells?
Yes.
Yeah. And they knew exactly what to do, even though they had been in captivity. It doesn't say whether they had ever been had a chance to do this before. If they'd been raised in an aquarium, they would have never been in a place so deep that they'd been able to experience that before. But the whole idea that people had had since Aristotle and then over the past 200 years where they thought that this was a bad thing, none of it was true. When they finally were able to see what they were able to do, they were using the air in a very wise way and in a very helpful way that allows them to swim around without having to work super hard to keep themselves. Because remember, the Argonauts don't live near the sea floor. They don't want to sink and collect stuff off the bottom. They live out in the open ocean where they want to stay in the same level of water where their food is. And they don't want to have to work hard to stay there and not go all the way up. Now, there are a couple other interesting things. It points out that these are only the female Argonauts. They can get up to about 40 centimeters long. That's a foot and a bit, like 15 inches long. The males don't have a shell, and they're only about as big as the eye of a female, and 1/600th of their body weight. It's kind of weird how they get the genetic material to the female, but it's very sad, Joseph. They die. It's like, aw, poor daddies. But it's one of the things God, he definitely used some of his craziest ideas on the things that live in the water, because he didn't have the same kind of gravity to work with that he does with land creatures. So they're very fascinating to study. I'm hoping I can find some decent pictures to show you, because they're not a very commonly known creature. Now, if you get your own copy of the magazine, you'll be able to see two wonderful pictures of them, which are really fascinating to look at. So, with the Argonauts, what can we see? What's special about how they're made? Did God do a good design on them, or was it just kind of thrown together willy-nilly?
It was a good design, because they have the right equipment to live in a difficult environment.
Mm-hmm. And is gulping air with a shell that you hold on your suckers a normal thing for a creature to do?
No, it's not.
Is it something we've seen anything else do?
No.
No. Now, manatees, one of the things they do to achieve neutral buoyancy or move up and down is all those plants they eat, they can make gas, and either they can let the gas out of their bodies, or they can hold on to it if they want to be a bit lighter. So the idea of using gas to go up and down is very common. How the Argonaut catches and holds on to that gas is very unusual. And now a joke. Who was the most famous pirate octopus?
I don't know.
Captain Squid. Now it's time to hear from you. What do you have for us today, Charity?
DNA.
Whoa, that's a big topic. Or is it a really tiny topic?
It's tiny.
All right, tell us about it.
DNA is the information molecule for all life. If you didn't have DNA, nothing new would ever get made. DNA is like a twisted ladder. In a human cell, the DNA ladder is about 6 feet long, almost 2 meters. Yet it fits inside of a cell that you need a microscope to see. That's because it's so skinny. In fact, you would need over 1,660 strands lined up together to equal the width of a thin human hair. The letter rungs are made out of molecules we call letters. English has 26 letters, but DNA only has 4. Their names are adenine, thymine, guanine, and cytosine. Each of these can only pair up to another letter. Like adenine and thymine only go together with each other. You can't have a thymine and a guanine together. This is how DNA is stored, so it doesn't fall apart. Those two molecules
hold on to each other. But what does the body do when it needs to read it? I watched a cool video about how a special molecule unzips the DNA just a little bit at a time, pulls in other molecules, and then fits those molecules on one side of the DNA so that, and then...
No, it only has to read one side because the other side, you know what it is because it had to be those letters.
Yes.
So, makes a copy, and what's it do once it's done making a copy of that little section?
When it's done reading those letters, it zips it back up. And this thing moves super fast. Unzipping, reading, and re-zipping all in a matter of seconds. The copy is called RNA, which is taken to the rest of the cell, and the cell reads it and makes new proteins and whatever else it needs. When we started studying DNA, we noticed that a lot was being used to make proteins, but even more wasn't. And so many scientists called it junk DNA. One way to think about how DNA works is as if it's a cookbook. Some of it tells you what you need to make a protein. That's like telling you the ingredients. But we've discovered that a lot of the rest are actually the directions to make the recipe. The more we study, the more we find out that none of it is wasted. Have you ever done a secret code where you fold a paper and the message says one thing, and if you fold it another way, the message says another thing? Well, that's how it's like with DNA. If you read DNA one way, you get one set of instructions. You read it the other way, and you get another set of instructions. We've been finding that the folds and loops it makes are actually giving even more instructions. DNA, being like a book, makes me think that God likes books. After all, when God wanted us to learn the truth, he did it in books. Also, if DNA is so eensy-weensy, it's hard for an electron microscope to see it. It makes me think that God cares for us, since we're way bigger than DNA.
Thank you, Charity. DNA is particularly fascinating to study, but there is a whole lot more to it than you were able to fit in. There are chromosomes and all kinds of things that maybe we'll cover some other time. Before we wrap up, I wanted to mention one thing. When I was preparing for the show notes, I found a YouTube video that Creation Magazine linked to. It was only 5 minutes long and done by one of the authors of the study on Argonauts. What did you think of it, Charity?
Oh, it's so cool how they can get that air up into the top of their shells to keep themselves to go straight instead of bobbing in the water.
Mm-hmm.
And keep the pressure right.
What do you think of seeing them actually swimming around? Had you pictured their shell that way?
No, I pictured them when they gulped the air that they got it at the sides instead of at the top.
Yeah, so it has to kind of open at the sides, but it's got almost a special pocket. And then it's the end, the small curly part, that actually becomes that air pocket. Yeah, so it's a very cool video. I will embed it in the show notes. So be sure to stop by creationsciencenumber4kids.com/argonaut or 024 and come and watch. And kudos to the guy who did it. He didn't mention evolution even once. And while you're at the website, I'd like to ask for your help. If you know someone who might enjoy listening to this podcast and checking out my website, maybe who would be fascinated by the Argonauts, would you let them know for us? Every article I do, including today's show notes, has share buttons on the side to make it super easy for you to pass on to your friends on Facebook or by email. You have amazing power to help your friends find out the truth with just a click of a button. Plus, if you want to encourage us, leaving the show a rating on iTunes is a great way to do that and help families looking for new podcasts to find us. Thanks. Want to get a copy of the Creation Magazine for your own family? If you click through from the show notes, it helps cover the expenses of this podcast too. You don't pay any extra, but it's a help and encouragement for us using our affiliate link. Thanks. Do you like science? Got a subject you want to learn about? Or maybe you like telling stories? If you send me a report, story, joke, or interesting idea, I might use it in a future show. Head over to creationsciencethenumber4kids.com/podcast to contact me. Well, this finishes up our show for today. Until next time, have fun treasuring our amazing universe and creator. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things.
and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Revelation 4:11.